Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that we can come and worship together, celebrate together, and follow after you. I pray, Lord, for our congregation as they come in with all of their various life situations that, Lord, you'll quiet our hearts so that we might worship you and be transformed by your word. Lord, we lift up to our country right now with so many mass shootings in just last week alone. We acknowledge that we are broken people. We acknowledge that we simply do not have the answers. We can't pass enough laws. We can't enforce enough laws in order to stop human evil. So, Lord, we cry out to you. We cry out that your kingdom will become, that your will is done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Lord, that you will cause a revival to happen from this awful tragedy, these awful tragedies, so that many hearts will be transformed, so that we truly will love our neighbor as ourselves, so that we can be focused on others and not ourselves. Lord, we acknowledge that we are broken people, and that our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we turn to preaching through your word, I pray that I will decrease so Christ may increase. I pray that you will humble me so that Jesus might be exalted. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. How do you respond when you are afraid of something? We're not answering out loud right now. Don't worry. But what is your typical response if you get scared? You know, someone jumps out, boo. But more abstract than that. When you have stresses in life, like you don't have enough money to pay the bills, you're not sure what you're going to do in school. You know that you're going to fail the test. You did fail the test, and now you have to make decisions on the next steps of life. You're having problems with your family members, with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents. What do you do when you're afraid, when you're overwhelmed, when you're stressed out? We're all familiar with fight or flight, right? Typically, when we are scared, we're either going to fight or flight or run. Sprout wings and go. We're either going to fight or we're going to run. And so that makes sense. You know, you're a kid and, you know, there's a fly going around and you kill it. Or if maybe you were a kid and there was a bee and you tried to do that and you got stung and so maybe that might condition you a little bit to run more readily than fight. And that kind of plays out into the rest of our lives, how we deal with some interpersonal problems we have or financial or emotional situations. Some of us are more apt to fight. Some of us are more apt to run. Most of us are a mixture of both. But what do you do? How do you respond? How do you react when you're scared, when you're overwhelmed, when fear takes over? Think about that for a moment. Nobody likes to be afraid. Nobody likes to be overwhelmed and stressed out with those stressors of life, which, by the way, is ultimately fear. Nobody enjoys that. I know for my kids, an imperfect father as I am, I don't want them to be afraid of things, right? And I try to shelter them from things that might hurt them or cause them harm. God loves you. Jesus loves you. And yet, in that love, he chooses to send you into scary situations. Sometimes Jesus chooses to send you into scary situations. Doesn't that make you feel loved? I have stressful financial situations. Lord, help me. Sends you over. I've got this difficult relationship I got to work with. Here, I send you. No, send somebody else, please. Don't you love me? I love you, and I'm sending you into this terrifying situation. Why does he do that? Why does Jesus send us into scary situations? Don't you love us? Don't you care for us? Don't you realize it would be easier if I didn't follow you and less terrifying? Why does Jesus send us into scary situations? In your Bibles, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1, we're continuing our journey. Follow along and read in your Bibles if you have them. It says this, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.' This should sound familiar as we continue preaching through Luke, because he did this with the 12. Just a few chapters earlier, he did this with the 12. He sent the 12 out, and he sent them out on a missions trip to prepare and proclaim the kingdom of God. And so this is almost exactly the same, except for it's multiplied. It was so successful the first time that the second time he sends out 72. Wow, that's a incredible, significant increase. That number might be significant because of the 70 elders that were that Moses appointed, you know, plus two because he's Jesus. He can have extra. It might have something to do with the number of generations in Genesis, but regardless of the historical significance, Jesus's ministry is growing. And it's great. And it's growing so much that Jesus is sending 72 out. But he says, pray for more workers because 72 is not enough. Pray. He says, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. So pray for even more to go out. Well, this is good news, right? This is fantastic when a ministry grows, when a church grows. It's always a time for celebration. Think about in your own life. You know, maybe when you move into a new home, or you get that promotion you've always wanted, or you get that new job that you always wanted, or you have a baby. A new baby is born, right? Things are better, right? Life is going to get easier, isn't it? As things grow and expand, right? Babies and promotions and new homes, they make life easier, don't they? No, of course not. So then Jesus gives them their instructions on ministry. Verse 3, now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever house you enter, say, peace to this house. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things they set before you. So just like the previous trip that Jesus sent the 12 on, he's making this thing unnecessarily difficult, right? He's sending them out, and he's giving them stipulations that are making this not only difficult, but scary. He says, he starts off, look, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves, not even sheep, right? Not even sheep. I'm sending you out like little lambs among the wolves. What do wolves do to sheep? Kill them, eat them, devour them, right? And it's just like a lamb. It's going to tear you apart piece by piece so that there's nothing but a blood stain left. That's what Jesus said. This is how I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. They want to eat you. They're going to eat you. Great. That's encouraging, Lord. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't pack. Don't take anything extra. No provisions. And don't greet anyone along the road. Okay, that's awkward, right? If you're those of you who like to hike and you see someone, they come across, usually go, oh, hi, right? Just, hey, have a good, you know, like just little chit-chat, whatever. It's awkward. The person who's like, you're like, man, were they selling drugs over there? Like, I don't, like, you know? But he's saying it's so urgent. This mission is so urgent. Don't even slow down to say hi. Well, I don't have to slow down to say hi. No, don't do it. Keep going. Whoa. Then he says this, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. So he's saying, say to them, it's a spiritual gift of discernment he gives them here. He says, say to them, you know, peace be with you. Here's my mission. I'm coming to proclaim the coming kingdom of God. God's Messiah is coming. Repent and believe. And God's peace on you. And he says, you'll know. You'll know if these people are people who are interested in God, interested in the gospel, or if they're not, if they're antagonistic. He's given them the gift of discernment, whether they are friend or foe, whether they want to be for or against you. And you say, okay, well, okay, you guys don't like me. I'm going to go to another place. No, Jesus doesn't give them that option. He says, verse 7, remain in the same house. whether they accept you or not, whether they're friendly or not, whether they are friends or foes. You go into that house, and by the way, in the first century, hospitality was such a huge social issue that if you went into the house and they rejected you, it was seen as like this big social no-no. We could see this happening easily. Yeah, even if they don't want you there, and you know they don't want you there, and they don't want to hear the gospel, and they don't want to believe God and follow God, stay there anyways. Ugh. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer. Have you gone to someone's home and they've offered you terrible food that you did not want to eat? It says, eat it. Eat it all up. It says, don't move from house to house. But wait a minute, Jesus. But there's this other house and they're welcoming and they want to hear the word of God and they love you and they care for you. And I want to go in there. And they're on the side of the hill and there's a nice breeze. And so it's a lot cooler in that house. And they have a bigger house. And have you seen their guest room and the food that they feed their people? Like, oh my goodness, can we go in there? No, stay. Stay in the situation where you know you're not really terribly welcome, where you know you're with enemies of the gospel, where you have enemies, where they're antagonistic. Stay. And he reiterates, when you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things they set before you. Oh, goody. He sent them into this scary situation. I am sending you like lambs among wolves, wolves who want to devour you, wolves who want to destroy you, not even like sheep. It's not going to take them a second to eat you and destroy you. They can do it like that if they want to. I'm sending you out like this. And so I'd imagine for the 12 disciples who he sent out on this trip before, probably after Jesus tells them, oh, you know, this, they probably, I just imagine the 12 like took some of the 72 aside and were like, hey, look, okay, Jesus did this before, okay? Like, we got it. He sent us out on this impossible mission and we failed. And then he gave us this other situation, failed again. And it wasn't until that whole fishes and loaves thing and feeding of the 5,000, that's when we learned the lesson he was trying to teach us. So don't be like us. Here's the lesson. You can't do Jesus's ministry without Jesus's power. You have to use Jesus's power to do Jesus's ministry. That's the lesson, okay? You hear, we've done this before. This is the mess. This is the mission. This is what's going on. And they're like, oh, okay, cool. Yeah, yeah. But he sent them on this scary mission. You are like lambs among wolves. Stay whether they want you or not. Stay even though the house that first welcomed you was garbage compared to the other house on the hill that's beautiful. Stay. Eat their terrible food. Eat their food whether it's good or terrible. Scary and uncomfortable. What kind of uncomfortable, scary situations does God put us in? Not, you can be specific, but what kind of things does God call you to do as a Christian that you'd prefer to not do? Bonus points to the person who says, come to church. What scary things has Jesus called you to do? Witness to people, right? Hey, we've got this rejection report. I'm calling it the rejection report. My colleagues outside of this church are like, you shouldn't do that. That's so negative. And I'm like, yeah, but we don't witness to people. We don't share the gospel because it's scary, because it's off-putting, because the parable of the sower, only one in four are going to positively respond in the long run, right? So how many of you have shared the word of God this week? You've quoted, read scripture. You've invited someone to church. You shared the gospel. How many? Just throw up some hands here. 10, 11, 12, 13. And then I didn't have a marker at the other one, so I'll just throw in an extra 10 for good measure. Right. There's a reason why we don't fill this thing up every week. It is hard to share the word of God. It really is. It's incredibly difficult. It's scary to witness because everyone accepts it immediately, right? No. No. The best case scenario is most people will think you're weird. What else? What else does Jesus send you into that? What else does Jesus call you to that is scary? Being an example. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You can't do that because you're my follower. Yeah, but everyone else is doing it. Can I laugh at those jokes? Can I join in with the dirty jokes in work or what? No, you can't because you are disrespecting people that I made in my image, so you can't do it. Well, but they're going to think I'm weird, and maybe they might ask, and I might have to witness. I don't like being singled out like that. Absolutely not. I hate going places, and they're like, oh, so what are you doing? I'm like, I'm a pastor. Whole conversation changes. Whole conversation. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I swore in front. I'm like, I just, please. I'm just trying to fit in. What else is scary that Jesus calls you to? Love your enemies. Terrifying. Not only hard, but terrifying, because you don't have to trust them, but he calls you to love them, and that still makes you vulnerable, right? Sending you out like lambs among wolves. Yep. Has anyone had to confront somebody about sin before? Anybody enjoy that? Never. It's the worst. It's the absolute worst. It's hard. There's lots of other scary situations Jesus puts you into. Why does he do that? Doesn't he love us? Is he trying to teach us again that we can't do Jesus' ministry without Jesus' power? Why does Jesus put us in scary situations? So I can imagine the 72, they're hearing this like, I don't know about this. But then verse 9, he gives them some hope. Jesus said, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Something positive, finally, right? So, and again, this goes back to, I've shared this with you before, and this demonstrates it. I think not the only, but the primary purpose of miracles is to validate the message of the messenger. The kingdom of God has come near. The Messiah is here. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King. Repent and follow Jesus. And the miracle validates the message. And so Jesus says, find the sick, heal them, and say, the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's here in your midst. It's coming in Jesus. It validates the message. So I'm sure the disciples are hearing this going, oh, okay, all right. So our mission only isn't difficulty. It's not just about eating bad food and staying with people who hate us and eating, sleeping, and bathing next to people who hate us, right? That's not what it's about. It's about more than that. We get to heal. We get to actually demonstrate the power of the kingdom of heaven in our midst. It's breaking through. I feel better about life. Why does Jesus send us into difficult situations? Well, it's to show the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, verse 10, it gets worse. He gives us one verse of happiness and light, and then we go back to verse 10. When you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go out into the streets and say, we are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. Know this for certain. The kingdom of God has come near. And then Jesus says in verse 12, I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No. You will go down to Hades. Whoever listens, and then Jesus turns to his disciples. He says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. So Jesus says you go into a town and you are proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is here. Repent and believe in the good news. And they don't welcome you. They heckle you. No one welcomes you into their house, even reluctantly. They don't want to hear the message. Little kids throw rocks and sticks and stuff at you. What do you do? Just ignore them. You know, that tried and true thing that parents always tell and adults tell children when they're being bullied at school, just ignore them. Has that ever worked for anybody? Anybody ever been bullied? Just ignore them. And it worked. And the bully's like, well, he's ignoring me. I guess I got to stop now. My power. Has that ever worked? It never works for anyone, right? Jesus doesn't say, hey, just go. Go somewhere else. No. Go to the edge of town. Take off your sandal. Hold it up and proclaim to them. We are wiping the dirt off our sandals to show that you did not receive the gospel of life. And so we will take nothing from you, not even the dirt. This is in Asian cultures, which this is, ancient Near East culture. This is a very offensive thing to show the bottom of your shoe. That's why I work hard to like sit cross-legged instead of, you know, like the manly thing like that. Because when I go over to Vietnam and I sit like this, I'm saying, I think that you're like the dog poop on my shoe, right? It's very offensive. I'm doing this to you guys because, you know, whatever, we're Americans. but they're standing at the edge of town saying, we healed the sick in those other towns. The kingdom of God has come near. And over here, they didn't want to hear the word. So the kingdom of God has come near, and you are facing judgment. It's a warning. We will take nothing off the bottom of our shoes from your place. You realize if you continue in this way, God is going to judge you. And so we wipe off even the dog poop that we happen to step in from our sandals on your floor. We won't even take that. Whoa. And then Jesus goes on. He says, I tell you the truth. It's better for Sodom. Remember Sodom in the book of Genesis? It was destroyed for their sexual violence. And with fire. And Jesus says, the judgment is better for Sodom than it will be for them. Tyre and Sidon, who are enemies of Israel in the Old Testament, he says it's better. If they had seen the miracles that were done, they would have repented. You know, you remember Nineveh with Jonah. They repented, surprisingly, but they did. You guys, you're God's people. You won't even repent. You're in danger. Because the kingdom of God is either the greatest thing that can ever happen to you, or it is the worst. If you are following Jesus, it is the greatest hope that you can ever have. Where the kingdom of God comes in, every tear is wiped away. The world is not the way it is right now. It's the way things ought to be. If you're not following him, the kingdom of God is terrifying because you will face judgment and separation. And Jesus says, so you go. And part of your ministry is to warn people. Warn people about the justice, the judgment of rejecting the good news. How many of you are comfortable talking about hell? How many of you are, a few of you, wow, more than I expect. How many of you are comfortable telling people that if they don't repent and believe in Jesus, they're going to hell? A handful of you. I'm shocked. But, good on you. I'm not. I'm not comfortable with confronting people of their sin at all. Like, I hate it. I don't enjoy it. Confronting people over their sin is difficult. You remember Nathan the prophet, not this Nathan, Nathan the prophet, when he confronted King David about his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. You remember that, right? Go ahead and put this picture up here. I have a print of this picture called Nathan the Prophet Denounces the Sin of David by William Brassey Hole. And I have a print in my office if you want to see it later. You can come into my office, by the way. Everyone's afraid of my office, like it's the principal's office or something. They really are. And I'm just like, come into my office. And they're like outside, like, well, I'll just talk to you out here. I'm like, I have toys and stuff in there, man. It's fun. It's great. I got comic book things. I don't know. Anyway, but I have a print of this in my office. And you could see Nathan the prophet there, and he is saying to David, you are the man. He's confronting him over his sin. And it's like, yeah. I mean, everything about his posture is like just exudes the authority of God. You are, I'm trying not to point at anyone particularly. You are the man, right? Just so much authority. Except, go ahead and go to this next slide here, Drayton. Look at his hand. Look at that hand. His thumb is tucked into a fist. And it's not like a fist like I'm going to punch you, because like don't punch someone with your thumb tucked. You'll break your thumb. But it's pensive, and he's not holding it like I'm going to attack you. He's holding it up like this. Do you think he's comfortable with what he's doing? He's not. Everything else is I'm coming in the authority of God, except for that one hand. And he is not comfortable with this because David could kill him. He loves David. This could destroy David. Like, David might not repent. Like, he is not comfortable with this at all. I am not comfortable. Most of us are not comfortable with confronting people over their sin. And then some of you are comfortable with having a calm conversation about hell. Most of us aren't. I'm not. I'm a wimp. We all know that. I freely confess to you. I'm an absolute wimp. That's why I preach through the Bible, through a book of the Bible, so that I will have to talk about the things that I don't want to talk about. And then when I talk about those things that are hard or awkward to talk about, you guys aren't like, wow, you know, Nathan's just doing this because of whatever. No, you're looking at this going, well, that's what the Bible says, so it's the Bible. In fact, I don't enjoy talking about hell because it's horrifying that people will be eternally separated from God. That's hard. And people don't want to hear it. And it feels judgmental on our part, even though it's not. It's a warning. Your house is on fire. Get out. I'm not judging you. What did you do to cause your house to be on fire? Maybe you should have put a better electrical system in there, right? No, just get out of the house. We can talk about this later. Come on. But people interpret it hard. So I don't enjoy talking about hell with people. And so I've been here almost 8 years. And there was a... whenever I would mention hell in a sermon, usually because it mentioned it in the text, there's a group of members. Some of you are here right now. Maybe some of you raised your hands. I don't know. You know who you are. Whenever hell was mentioned in the sermon, I'd stand at the back greeting people. And I learned pretty quickly, anytime hell was mentioned in the text or I mentioned hell in a sermon, people would come up and they'd be like, ah, look me right in the eye, shake my hand. That was a great sermon, Pastor. So good, right? And then a few years ago, I was preaching through the book of Matthew and Jesus brings up hell. And so I was getting ready for it. I knew beforehand while I was preparing the text. Few people are going to come up to me, look me in the eye, shake my hand. That was such a good sermon, Pastor. You talked about hell. They didn't say that, but that's what it was. And of course, Jesus talked about hell and I talked about hell and they come up, oh, it's a good sermon, Pastor. And I knew it. Funny thing with the Gospel of Matthew is there's this point in there where Jesus starts talking about hell. And then he starts talking about hell. And he talks about hell, and he talks about hell, and he talks about hell. And so the first week, oh, good pastor. Second week, oh, pastor, it was a good message. God, it was a great message. Third week, no one said anything. Fourth week, no one said anything. The fifth week, those same people came up to me, and they're like, okay, that's enough. And I'm like, I know, I don't want to talk about this. Jesus, keep talking about it. And they're like, maybe you should start talking about heaven now. I'm like, I want to, but he doesn't even mention it. He's just talking about hell. So it's not me, it's him. So hard. So hard. And Jesus here, he tells the disciples, you publicly take your shoe off. Which everyone's like, oh, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, I did. This is what I think about you, donkey poop. We won't even take the donkey poop. Because you have rejected the kingdom of God and judgment is coming unless you repent and believe. I'm not comfortable with that. That's scary. Confronting people in their sins is downright terrifying. And Jesus says, huh? I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. There's more of them than you. You're smaller, tastier. I'm sending you out. Why does Jesus do this? Why does he send us into scary situations? So they go out. They follow him. I'm sure they're terrified. They go out and they actually have a good ministry. They actually manage to accomplish things. They have a good ministry and there's a good response. And it's amazing. And they come back. And I imagine, because remember, I think one of the 12 said to some of the 72, and they're like, look, the first lesson of ministry is you can't do Jesus' ministry without Jesus' power. And they're like, okay, right? And they learned it. And they come back, and they're filled with joy. And look at what it says. I imagine as they're coming back, the missions trip is ending, and one particular person who wants to impress Jesus. The text doesn't say this, but that would probably be me, and I would probably do that. I know the answer. Jesus, we learned the first lesson of ministry. Look at what it says in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Right? So he's like, Lord. We did it. We learned that we can't do your ministry without relying on your name. We learned it. It's incredible. Have you ever seen a demon overcome in Jesus' name? They didn't try and cast it out in their own name. They didn't try and cast it out with their own power. We learned the first lesson of ministry that we can't do your ministry without your name. We learned it, Jesus. We learned it. Yeah, right. Do I get a cookie or something? Can you demote one of the 12 and bring me up to the one of the 12? I learned the lesson before those idiots did. Yay. So excited. We have power even over the demons in your name. Wow. They're rejoicing. We learn the lesson, Jesus. And it's like Jesus looks at him, smiles, and says, that wasn't the lesson I was trying to teach you. Verse 18, he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So picture that. Jesus, second person of the Trinity, before he was incarnate, before God took on human flesh, second person of the Trinity, he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I saw the fall of Satan. You remember the movie, The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, the opening scene. I even though the filmmakers were not Christian, the J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christ follower. And his book was largely a Christian book. He confessed at the revision. And so even though the filmmakers weren't, J.R.R. Tolkien's vision was so strong, I think they made an image of this in the movie. You got a picture of this. So you imagine the disciples, they're fighting Satan in the name of Jesus, and they see him fall, they see him fail. And Jesus says, yeah, I was there in the beginning, and I saw Satan cast out of heaven like lightning to the ground. I think they captured this in the Two Towers. Go ahead and show this this brief clip here of Gandalf fighting the Balrog. I had to show you all that so you'd get that scene, that image of the Balrog falling through that cavern towards the waters. I remember when I saw that in the theater afterwards, I was talking with my dad about that scene. We had the same thought. It was this text where Jesus says, I saw Satan fall. I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And they captured that, I think, in that image. And you have to imagine the disciples. They're like, oh, we saw this. We're rejoicing that we have power over Satan in your name. And Jesus says this in verse 18. He says, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Is there anything more incredible than defeating Satan, defeating evil, than stopping all of the senseless violence in the world that we see, the shootings that we see go on and on? Is there anything greater than that? Could there possibly be anything greater than that? They're rejoicing over that. And he says, verse 19, look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. So Jesus is saying, look, I was there at the beginning. You know, you have to imagine the rebellion of Satan towards the beginning of time. We don't know exactly when it was, but whenever that rebellion was, we know a third of the angels came with him, and Satan breaks into the throne room of God with a third of the angels at his back, flaming sword. Ah, it's time for me to be God. And what kind of battle was it? Was it like a hard-fought battle? Was it like, oh, maybe Jesus is going to lose? Is that what it was like? No. God just flicked him away like an insect. He brushed him aside like crumbs off a table. There was no fight. There never was a fight. God is almighty. Satan is a created creature. And he just flings him to earth. And Jesus is telling the disciples, look, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. How fast is lightning? Not that fast. It's way faster, right? It was like that. It was like nothing. Bing! Ah, that's how fast evil was defeated. He says, you are my followers. It is a given that you will always defeat evil. It is a given that light will always overcome darkness. It should come as no surprise to you when the good guys win. Because Satan, right off the table, Satan will always be defeated. It's obvious that I will always defeat Satan. And it's obvious that you, my followers, which by the way, Jesus says there's an intimate connection between him and his followers. He said, if they accept your message, they accept me. If they reject your message, they reject me. There's an intimate relationship between Christ's followers, you, and Jesus himself. And he says, don't rejoice in that. It's a given. It's obvious. You don't know how it's going to work out all the time. You don't know how the rescue will come. But good will always overcome evil in the name of Jesus. It always will. It's like saying water is water. Jesus is saying, look, don't rejoice in that. It's like if you guys came to me and like, Jesus, Lord, water's wet. Water's wet. Lord, we're rejoicing that water is wet. Yeah, I know water's wet. Water will always be wet. It will never be a point where you go, oh, we found some dried water. We found some dehydrated water. Oh, what's going to happen? No, water will always be wet. Good will always come over evil in my name. That's a given. That's a given. So what should they rejoice in? He says, but, the second part of verse 20, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and the Father is except and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Jesus says, I sent you on this scary mission, not so that you would learn the lesson that I've already taught you several times, multiple times before, which you guys already should have learned. Good will always come over evil, but sometimes tape won't always stay to the board. But look, it wasn't so that you would relearn the lesson that I've already taught you two or three times before. No. This time, I sent you into this scary situation. I sent you on this impossible situation so that you would see, you would look at the way the spiritual pretenders would live and see that they were miserable living by their legalistic rules. You would go and you would be terrified and you would see what it's like when you reject God, how much you not only hate God, but how much you hate other people and how much those people hate themselves. And so that in the midst of that terror, in the midst of that nightmare, in the midst of that awkward, difficult, stressful situation, you would be reminded, I don't belong to this mess. I belong to the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus says your name is written in heaven, remember Luke is writing this to largely non-Jewish individuals. Luke himself is a non-Jew. He's a Gentile. And in that ancient world, oftentimes great cities would have ledgers with the citizens' names written on them. And that would mean if your name is on there, then you can enjoy all of the good things that citizenship allows. And if your name's on that, sorry, we kick you to the curb. And Jesus is saying, your name is written. You're a full citizen of heaven. You're a full citizen of the kingdom of God. Not a partial, not like a, yeah, all right, we'll come in and come on over here. We'll let you scrape gum in heaven, I guess, off the chairs. I don't know who let gum in here in the first place, but it's here, and so somebody needs to scrape it. That's you. You're a full citizen. You're a full member. You have all the benefits of the kingdom of God. I sent you into this terrifying situation, and I came through for you. Don't rejoice that evil's defeated. We know it would be. Water is always wet. Instead, rejoice that you belong to the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes Jesus sends us into scary situations so that we will not just know, but we will rejoice that we are full members of God's kingdom. So that we will rejoice so that in the midst of our terror, we will worship Jesus and realize that my ultimate destiny isn't defined by this scary situation. It's not defined by my bank account. It's not defined by my financial decisions. It's not defined by my good or bad relational choices. It is defined by my salvation in Jesus Christ, that I have an eternity with him. I belong to the kingdom of heaven, which is here right now, but coming in power in the future. And Jesus says in verse 23, then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things you see, but didn't see them. To hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. He's saying to those disciples, you have it better. You think Moses saw something with the burning bush and the parting of the Red Sea? You think Isaiah saw something when he heard my voice thunder out of the throne room of heaven? You've seen something even greater. They wanted to see what you see. And I'm telling you as well, you've experienced God greater than even the prophets, even Isaiah, Jeremiah, because you've experienced Christ. You've experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because you've followed him. Don't rejoice that in anything more than you rejoice in the fact that you are a full member of the kingdom of heaven. This is not your final destination. This is not your final destination. This is not your final situation. Good things are coming. And they're coming soon. And they're already here. And they're coming in power. I don't mind flying. I don't mind it at all. However, I do mind long flights. Those are a nightmare. They're terrible. You know, when I go to Vietnam, it's about roughly 30 hours of traveling one way. You know, and I come home, and it's not just miserable. Let's be honest, it's scary. First of all, there is no cushion on those seats, so it is incredibly uncomfortable, to the point where it's like, man, my tailbone, it's like bruised for days after traveling. You have to get in there, and you have to find your flight, and am I going to find the right terminal? Am I going to get there in time? Are they going to bump me off here? That's scary. They depending on where you're coming through, their security people are doing all sorts of things. And I know it's in vogue to complain about the TSA in America. You don't know how good you have it until you go to the other countries and they do things to you that would never fly here in America, right? Like ever. Like you're just like, wow, okay, I need to call up and apologize to my wife for that search I just had because it was just way too invasive. Like what happened, right? It's just horrifying. That's scary. Nobody, we've selected you. Oh no. And they don't speak your language. It's terrifying. You don't know who you're going to sit next to. Oh, and you like, you know, they're like, hey, it's a 15-hour trip. You can get up and use the bathroom like twice. The food's awful. You're not sure what you're eating. And then I remember one year when I was coming home, we had turbulence so bad that everyone in the plane was like screaming and crying. And the flight attendant was crying, right? You know it's bad when the flight attendant is crying. And the other one's like, you can't, trying not to cry himself. You can't do this. They're going to get scared too. Like everyone's like, oh, it's terrifying. So of course, when I'm in that situation on the way home, miserable, 30 hours of travel. I don't know what day it is. I don't know what time it is. I don't know who I am. I obviously spiral into a deep depression. My anxiety grows. My fear grows. I curl up into a little ball. And that's where I stay for the rest of my life, right? Why not? Why not? Am I going to live on the plane for the rest of my life? Am I going to face pat downs from dubious governments for the rest of my life? No, that's not my situation. I'm headed home. I'm headed home, and so I see I know that, like, okay, I have to endure this scary nightmare for a little while, but I'm coming home to where I want to be. And same, too, Jesus here, he puts us into those scary situations, and sometimes fear reveals reality as it should be. Sometimes fear shows us what's really on the inside. And Jesus is saying, next time you're fearful, next time you're scared, terrified, next time I send you somewhere, let that remind you that you belong to the kingdom of heaven, that you're a full citizen, that you belong to me. And not just let it remind you, rejoice in that fact. In the midst of your fear, wow, I don't like this situation. Wow, I'm scared in this situation. Jesus says, it's not all going to be like this. This is you bringing in the kingdom of heaven. This is you operating as an agent of the kingdom of heaven. But one day I'm going to come back and the life is going to be not the way it currently is, but the way it ought to be and the way it should have been from the beginning. Rejoice that I'm coming. Rejoice that you belong to that kingdom. Rejoice that this is not your reality for the rest of your days. I know many of you know this last February, Kristen's grandmother, Evelyn, passed away. And I thought of her as a grandmother myself. I didn't really grow up with grandparents, so she was like that grandparent I never had. One of the most amazing women I've ever met. She was a beautiful person. She loved the Lord. She loved her family. She loved strangers. She was a servant among servants. She exuded God's peace and love and grace and compassion. She wasn't perfect, but about near as close to perfect as you can imagine in this life. And, you know, after she passed, I knew she had a rough childhood, but, you know, you're sitting around with family members and they talk about people. And I learned some things from the family about her childhood. And it was horrifying. She has among the worst childhoods that I've ever heard about. It was a nightmare. It was an absolute nightmare. And yet, here was this woman filled with grace and love and compassion and confidence in God's strength. How does that happen? And so later on, I was talking with Kristen's mom, Evelyn's daughter, and she was telling me that whenever Evelyn felt fearful, anxious, depressed, just scared, she would open up her hymnal, and she would start singing. She'd start worshiping God. until she felt better. Situation didn't change, but man, she knew who she was and she knew who God was. It would change. How easy is it for us to do that today? How easy is it? Most of you have smartphones. Make a playlist on YouTube or whatever your music service is. Make a list. Save some spots. Save those worship songs that you want to, whether they're the old hymns or the new hymns. Go on Kindle and buy a hymnal that's digitized. I know that doesn't seem right, but buy, and whenever you feel afraid, whenever you are in the midst of darkness, pull that out and start worshiping God. Start rejoicing that, yes, in the midst of this terrible situation, I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. You know, the first service while I was preaching, God brought this to mind. I haven't really prepared to talk about it for the sermon, but I remember when I was a child and my parents would send me into the basement to like go get something, right? They're like, oh, go get this thing from the basement. And that was the worst thing in the world because the basement was the most terrifying place in all of human history, I'm sure, right? That's just terrible. Now, I thought that was the most terrifying. That, my current basement, that thing is a nightmare. But as a kid, I remember, no one told me to do this. No one, I grew up in church, but I would go down into the basement and I'm like all scared, like, oh, I gotta go over in that corner, I gotta get that thing. And I would start singing worship songs. Jesus loves me. Out loud, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That I wasn't him, I'm moving my youth strong. Right? And I would do that, and I don't know when I stopped. I'm sure it was when I became a cynical teenager. But when do we lose that? I mean, that was what Evelyn, my goodness, that's what she learned to do, is in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our absolute fear, I don't know what to do here, God, I don't know, we're running around, fight or flight. And Jesus here is saying, no, there's another option. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Sometimes Jesus sends you into scary situations so that you will rejoice that you are a full citizen of God. Sometimes fear reveals the truth of the situation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our congregation. I pray for all of us who face fearful, stressful, anxious situations, anxious lives, whether they're financial or relational or emotional. Recondition our hearts, recondition our minds. So the first thing we do and whenever we feel afraid is we trust in you. In the midst of our fear and anxiousness at evil, yes, we trust that we have to do your ministry and your power. But we rejoice. We rejoice that we belong to you and that Jesus has come to save us. We can't do this on our own. It's impossible. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd come and teach us to be people who are worshipful. Teach us to be people of joy, people who rejoice in all of our situations, that we belong in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is here, and one day it's coming in power. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Would you guys like to come and share about some of the youth ministry that happened the other week. And then we'll do communion afterwards.
Well, first of all, we just want to say thank you on behalf of all of us and the youth. Thank you so much for all of your support, your love, all the supportive texts, the prayers, the donations. I mean, it's truly overwhelming, and we want to thank everybody here. We love you guys. We feel very blessed to be a part of the Orchard Church and to have the leadership we have and all of you to serve alongside. So we've been in Taylorsville, North Carolina, a week ago?
Yeah.
it was a really good trip. There were a lot of ups. There were a lot of downs as well, and God really used it to work through us and on us in very unexpected ways. And we just want to say as well that the teens truly served with integrity. So everyone should be very proud. They were amazing, passionate, just awesome all around. But I'll let Andrea dig a little deeper.
It was definitely an unexpected trip. When we shared with the first service, I kind of stood there like I felt like crickets were playing in the background because I didn't know what to say. But, I mean, Chelsea summed it up pretty well. In all honesty, it was a very tough trip at times. Difficulty and darkness that we encountered that we did not anticipate. But after we were able to get out of that and process it, we've seen a real blessing in that. And God showed us just how blessed we are. I think that was so complex. But how blessed we are to serve in the community and to serve alongside of you guys every day. But also that to be aware that, you know, darkness can show up anywhere, even in other church people. So that was a pretty cool blessing. But also I shared with the first service, and I'll share with you because if you hear it, it'll sound creepy. So I want it to be creepy right out of my mouth. So we were sharing, and I was like, you know what I'm going to do when I go back? I'm going to hug every single person that we go to church with because I love them, because those people over there are so mean, and I love them so much. So, yeah. But you guys would have been very proud. Uh-oh. It's like karaoke. I'm sorry. But anyway, I was very, very proud of our youth.
Seriously.
And I think that is a direct result of what our youth sees. And that's not just, you know, I was blessed to have, or we were blessed to have our son with us as well. But parents instill a lot, but they also watch all of you. And so it was really cool to watch them extend grace and mercy and kindness when they did not have to. And frankly, they extended grace and kindness and mercy at a time that sometimes I would go in the bathroom and not want to. Like, I had to go find Jesus in the stall sometimes before I came back out. So it was bad. But, yeah, you would have been proud.
Well, is this mic on? You got me? Okay. First of all, I just want to say how extraordinarily proud that I am of our youth on this trip. We got through a lot of things together. It was really a growth experience. To be used to be the hands and feet of God and be the light to His people in this community was something special. And so I just want to briefly recognize our youth that are here. If you would stand, Kylie. Is Carissa here?
She's in the serving.
Yeah. Back there?
Here.
Okay.
She's serving, okay.
Yes,
right?
She's serving. That's great. Matthew and Drayton back here in the
Drayton's
sound booth.
Drayton's in the jungle booth back there.
Yes, there he is. Look underneath the vines. So thank you. You can be seated. Just so proud to serve and to grow with them. And to echo what Chelsea and my wife, Andra, have said, and you know, we've talked a lot, processed this a lot as a group. We are so thankful for you, our church family, for your tender hearts and your love, because the youth here have learned from your example, and our youth went in truly with a servant's heart to want to help people in this community. And while it seems that maybe some of the other youth that were there were expecting a summer camp and not to serve, I'm so proud of our youth for staying focused and being true to the call. It was my first ever mission trip of any kind, and with our youth in particular. I learned a lot, and I grew a lot, too, and I look forward to the next opportunity to serve.
Mm-hmm. Yes, point out that they got the air-conditioned sleeping accommodations.
The girls
we
were in
got
one
the
room.
Stinky gym that had no
women,
air.
Three stalls.
Just want to point that out.